This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. After the chapter 29, which we covered last week, we covered chapter 28 and 29. 29 was about the bowl of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he had one bowl that was made of wood, but it had been split, so it had been fixed. I mean, nowadays you never see a fixed bowl. We probably don't have a single fixed bowl in ours. Once it gets a bit of a chip here and there, we replace it. Things have become so much more disposable as such. Even though they're made of something solid, we just put so much in recycling. The next chapter is chapter 30. Babul Maja'a fi Sifati Fakihati Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This chapter is on describing the fruits that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam ate. So we finished with the food and the bowl and the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sat, and everything related to eating, which was quite a few different things that were related. Now we speak about the types of fruits. Fruits would be eaten sometimes with food, sometimes maybe other than with a meal. So let's read the few hadith that are in this chapter. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. باب ما جاء في صفة فاكهة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن موسى الفزاري قال حدثنا إبراهيم بن سعد عن أبيه عن عبد الله بن جعفر قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأكل الكثاء بالرطب وبه قال حدثنا عبدة بن عبد الله الخزائي البصري قال حدثنا معاوية بن هشام سفيان هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يأكل البطيخ بالرطب وبه قال حدثنا إبراهيم بن يعقوب قال حدثنا وهب بن جرير قال حدثنا أبي قال سمعت حميدا أو قال حدثني حميد قال وهب وكان صديقا له عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يجمع بين الخربز والرطب وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن يحيى قال حدثنا محمد بن عبد العزيز الرملي قال حدثنا عبد الله بن يزيد بن الصلت عن محمد بن إسحاق عن يزيد بن رومان عن عروة عائشة رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أكل البطيخ بالرطب وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد عن مالك بن أنس حا وحدثنا إسحاق بن موسى قال حدثنا معن قال حدثنا مالك بن سهيل بن أبي صالح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال كان الناس إذا رأوا أول الثمر جاءوا به إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فإذا أخذه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اللهم بارك لنا في ثمارنا وبارك لنا في مدينتنا وبارك لنا في صاعنا وفي مدنا اللهم إن إبراهيم عبدك وخليلك ونبيك وإني عبدك ونبيك وإنه دعاك لمكة وإني أدعوك للمدينة بمثل ما دعاك به لمكة ومثله معه قال ثم يدعو أصغر وليد يراه فيعطيه ذلك الثمر وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن حميد الرازي قال حدثنا إبراهيم بن المختار محمد بن إسحاق عن أبي عبيد بن محمد بن عمار بن ياسر عن الربيع بنت معوذ بن عفراء قالت بعثني معاذ بن عفراء بقناع من رطب وعليه أجر من قثاء رغب أو رغب وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب القثاء فأتيته به وعنده حلية قد قدمت عليه من البحرين فملأ يده منها فأعطانيه وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال حدثنا شريك عبد الله بن محمد بن عقيل عن الربيع بنت معوذ بن عفراء قالت أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقناع من رطب وأجر زغب فأعطاني ملء كفه حليا أو قالت ذهبا. So the word used here in Arabic by Imam Tirmidhi for the chapter heading is Sifatu Fakiha. Fakiha. The word Fakiha, according to Raghib al-Asfahani, who's one of the lexicographers, he says Fakiha refers to all types of fruits. Some say that it refers to all types of fruits except two. So every fruit can be referred to as Fakiha in Arabic, except Tamar and Rumman. Dates and the pomegranate. Why? They say one is for a textual reason. That means that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word fakiha in the Quran, He said, فيهما فاكهة ونخل ورمان. In these two paradises that this other group of people will get, ومن دونهما جنتان, Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and in the two will be fruits, fakiha, and نخل ورمان, and dates and palms, and pomegranate. So those two are included already in fruits. They're assumed to be fruits already, so why separate them? So they're saying that maybe they're separated for a reason, because they don't necessarily come under fruits, because dates can be used as a staple diet for some people, as it was in the time. And rumman, pomegranate, is also used as medicine. So they're not purely fruit according to that perspective. Another opinion would be that although they do come under fruit, but a lot of times you mention the general word and then you mention the specific ones for a particular reason, because they stand out or they're the most important of them. So it could be both opinions that are mentioned there. Generally though, the word faqih comes from tafakkuh. And tafakkuh, which is different from fiqh, that's with a big qaf, which means understanding. And fiqh with a small kaf, which this word tafakkuh and faqih come from, that means to anything that is eaten for enjoyment and not eaten as a substantive food. So which is not eaten as a meal, for example, but eaten just as a refreshment, as an additional delicacy, as something just in addition. Not food, proper food. And something which is not used as medicine. So anything would be ice cream, for example, would be a faqiha in that sense. Fruits would be a faqiha. And anything else, some nice chocolates or something, that would be faqiha. Some people eat crisp as a staple diet. There was a report I saw once that there's this woman who has literally lived on Monster Munch. You know, out of all crisps, as we call them here, you know, Monster Munch. She eats, I don't know how many packets a day, and that's it. How'd you get your own? I mean, it must be something. Wallahu a'lam. But yeah, he eats Monster Munch. That's what he eats. Qala al-Musannif. Then, so the first hadith in this chapter is hadith number 207. That actually reminds me that, you know, when we're younger, or when you become parents, you'll realize this. Parents keep telling you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't eat it this way, make sure you eat your food. All of these things, although they sound like a big nag, right? When you're young, there's a benefit for them. There's a benefit that comes out of them. This is the nurturing process. And if parents don't say that, then sometimes the children grow up with extreme ideas about many of these things, because then they just become used to it. For example, a friend of mine, Maulana, who works in a prison, he said that there was one guy there who's in there for stealing. And essentially he said that, I blame my mother for getting me into this place. I was like, what did your mother do? How did she get you into this place? He said, when I was young, I used to pick up things and take it. And she never used to say anything to me. We used to go to relatives' houses and I'd want to take a car, small car, so I'd take it, sometimes just hiding and sometimes just taking it like that. And you know, when you go to somebody's house, and some kid's going to take it, or rather at your house somebody comes and they want to take a toy, you normally just say, okay, take it. So he's saying that sometimes my cousin or whoever it may be crying his head off, he's taking my car, and it'd be a big remote control car as well, I just want to pick it up and take it. My mum's not saying anything, and my uncle or whoever it is, or anybody whose house we've gone to, the kid is crying his head off, but the parent is saying, don't worry, it's okay, let him take it. So I started taking things from school, I started picking up things from the shop. I used to go into sometimes these stores where they used to have these money boxes where people put in donations, and I used to run in, grab one and run out. And then after that, my sister became of age to go to school, and she wanted, you know, my mom wanted me to take her to school, but I said I didn't want to take her to school because then, you know, I can't do my stuff on the way, and it'd become quite natural to do it, right? So then I got my sister into it, that okay, you wait here, and as soon as I come, run, and we have to both run. So then we used to just, you know, I used to go and grab it, go out. She didn't know about it, but then we used to just run. Started taking all sorts of different things. I used to take people's things from their pocket, wallets, and then I used to just throw one wallet here, one wallet there. I used to steal wallets. It just became bigger and bigger and bigger. And one day I was in the market with my mum in my normal clothes. Normally I do it in my school clothes, so I thought they won't recognize me. But one of the Sainsbury's or whatever, the local place where I used to steal from, the guard saw me, called the police, etc., etc., and eventually, anyway, one day, he ended up in prison. So he blamed his mom for it. And the whole reason is no discipline. Another thing, he told me that the majority of people that he's seen inside, they're from one of the most, he's heard lots of stories. Because he's a chaplain in a prison, he knows lots of stories from the Muslim inmates. He says one of the biggest problems, one of the most commonly reoccurring themes in all of them is single parents. That's one of the most recurring themes in all of them, is a single parent problem. No father figure. Father figures makes a difference. Because, you know, that sometimes the mother's just too gentle, just can't handle it. Just emotionally weaker, half of the, you know, of the parent unit. So that's, he says, this is recurring theme of this. That's why parents who have problems and thinking of splitting up, and for their children, they could even consider staying together because it makes a difference. And once parents are separated, then what happens is they start, each one is trying to win the children, so they start to do things which are detrimental for them. Just so many stories. Just this week I had a counseling session with a couple, similar kind of thing. Going to the other side, and there they got freedom, and here it's difficult, so now they want to just, you know, it's each side pitting against the other at the detriment of the child. So it's something that we need to look into and do something about, because it's ending up, it's having people eventually end up in jail for this. He said this is the recurring thing I saw. There were other reasons, obviously, but this was one, was a big reason. Anyway, let's get back to the fruits here. So the first hadith here is related from Abdullah ibn Ja'far radiallahu anhu. He says, قَالَ كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَأْكُلُ الْقِثَّاءَ بِالرُّطَبِ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to eat qitha. Qitha is a type of cucumber. So he used to like to eat cucumber. Now, whether they were the small ones or the large ones, I mean, it's a type that was probably available. So he used to eat cucumber with fresh dates, rutab, with fresh dates. Now, that's going to be, the Prophet ﷺ, when he ate things, he ate it in a balance. And this is a balanced way of eating fruit, cucumber with dates, fresh dates. And the reason is that cucumber is supposed to have a cooling effect, while the date is supposed to have a hot effect. So that was a balanced way. Now, a lot of this stuff, some of us may say that, well, we eat lots of dates or we eat lots of cucumber, whatever, nothing happens to us. In the diet that we have nowadays, which is very far from being a pure diet. I mean, who can say here that they eat a pure diet? What I mean by pure diet is that everything they eat is absolutely natural. They know exactly what they're eating. Because much of what we eat, and I mean, if you just think back what we ate today, right? If you've had any form of processed food, anything that's manufactured, right? Then most likely it's going to have some preservative, some chemical, something in there, which we don't know about. Meaning it's not pure, it's whatever, it's something else. There could be many different effects of these things. So really, it's very difficult. We don't even know what's going to affect us in what way. That's why natural kind of medicines are very, they're not strong enough for us anymore. That's why we have to resort to chemically produced medicines, because that's really what cuts it, because it's what where we live. But really, pureness. So when the Prophet ﷺ is like this, he knows exactly what's going on. I can't have any more of this. I can. There's a balance, because it's all natural. The body is natural, so it's all organic in that sense. So it's an absolute organic food, you know, organic diet. And when I say organic, I don't mean certified organic. I'm talking about organic in generically speaking, you know, just something that's absolutely natural. So that he used to eat these two things together. And it says he used to eat the qitha bir rutab. So what does that mean? Does that mean the primary thing was the cucumber? So the cucumber was eaten with the dates, as though it almost seems to indicate that the cucumber was the primary thing and the dates were with it, in the way it's been said in Arabic. But that's generally the way it's said. But Tabarani has related another hadith from Abdullah ibn Ja'far, the same hadith. He said, رَأَيْتُ فِي يَمِينِ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ قِثَّاءٌ وَفِي شِمَالِهِ رُطَبٌ وَهُوَ يَأْكُلُ مِنْ ذَا مَرَّةٌ وَمِنْ ذَا مَرَّةٌ. In that version it says, I saw in the right hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a cucumber, and in his left he had the dates, and he was eating from this and then he was eating from that. And what that would mean is that he was first taking from there, then taking from there. Not that he was eating from his left hand as well, but meaning he had the two sides. He was eating this sometimes and he was eating from this sometimes. What this tells us, though, another thing this tells us, aside from the balancing in the types of meals that we should have, what Imam Nawawi relates, what he infers from this, is that it's permissible to eat two types of foods. Now, I know that to say that for us to eat two types of separate dishes that are each made up of a various mixture of different types of foods, you know, different types of ingredients, to take that from cucumber and dates seems very far-fetched. Cucumber and dates, I mean, in our salad, we got more than that, right? Those who know how to make salad, not the Gujarati salad, right? And a few cucumbers, a few carrots, and, you know, just kind of put them to the side. They just know how to make salad. And if you actually give them any decent salad, they think that's rabbit food. You know, what is that? I think people are changing nowadays anyway. But a salad is actually very good. I mean, what the Imam Nahlawi says is that you should have vegetables. It's actually considered to be very blessed to have vegetables like that. But anyway, the Prophet ﷺ ate these two things, and Imam Nawawi says that this proves that you can have two types of food at once, in fact, or more than that, which just proves it. And there's no ikhtilaf between the ulama about its permissibility. Whatever is related from some of the salaf, meaning from some of the predecessors, that seems to indicate that it's makruh or something of that nature to have more than one food at one time. Because there's a incident related between Umar radiallahu anhu and Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu, he was always looking to better himself. So what he used to do is he used to go to different people that he felt were sincere and ask them, tell me something about myself. So he said to Salman radiallahu anhu, I want you to be honest, right? Criticize me, like tell me what I've got, what you've seen me. He says, look, I can't think of anything except the only thing I can think of is that you've got two garments, right? So you don't just have one garment, but you've got two suits, you know, two garments, two different types, and you have sometimes two different things at mealtime. Now that was at their level he was speaking. Not that he was haram or anything, he just felt that, look, you know, we're both trying to compete to get to paradise, the highest paradise. So I think that this is something you're taking too much. And I can tell you from the narrations that you see afterwards about Umar radiallahu anhu, he definitely took that nasiha to heart. He asked him, is there anything else? And he said, no, there's nothing else. He said, well, as far as these two things are concerned, sorted. You don't have to worry about them anymore. But if there's anything else, let me know. So that was at that level. We mustn't understand from that it's not permissible for us to do that. Right? That we must think that if you've got two foods at a table, then it's haram or something like that. So yeah, it's completely fine. What then those things do refer to generally, if there is some kind of warning against having more than one meal or whatever, is then that you shouldn't have a habit of doing so. Which means that if you're one day somewhere, and imagine if you go to, I mean, tell me something, have you ever been to a food invitation where they've only cooked one dish? If they do, you'd probably think, what's wrong with these guys? Can't the wife cook? Was she angry on that day or something? Seriously, think about it. If you went to somebody's house to eat, and all there was one dish, just like one, you know, roti and, some bread and some meat dish or a chicken dish or rice or a biryani or dar chawal or whatever it is. If there was just one dish, you would say, well, you just think, you might not say anything, but you'll just think it's weird. In fact, some people, if they don't see proper meat and they just see chicken, they're going to think, well, don't these guys have money that they can buy meat, because meat is more expensive than chicken. I can remember one time I went to somebody's house, and this was in South Africa, and, you know, mashallah, he's a really Sufi kind of scholar, and he invited me to his house. So clearly he was inviting me to his house. And we went there, and it was some kind of a peas and something, peas and maybe it was minced meat or something like that. It was just a one simple dish. I had to respect him for it, you know. Obviously, shaitan brings in like why, how, when, what, to, you know. But at the end of the day, you have to respect him that he was able, he did that, and that must be his diet. Again, there's nothing wrong with have five things, you know, to offer five things to your guest. In fact, they say it's encouraged to, for your guest, it's all halal, they say, as much as you want to cook. In fact, the Allama Nahlawi writes that if you want to cook extra just for the barakah of it, even though you know it's not all going to be eaten, but to then continue that barakah for the rest of your week or the rest of your days, that's also fine. So you're going to cook extra, put it out in front of the guests. They don't eat it, that's fine. They don't eat the whole thing, that's fine. You use it for the rest, there will be barakah in that food. So there's nothing wrong with doing that from the host's side anyway. But if you become so used to it that you go to a wedding, right, and they only have one dish, and they don't have a starters, for example, and they don't have a dessert, and they don't have a cake, then you feel bad about it. You start talking like, what's wrong with you guys, you know? That's where the problem comes about it. If it's simple, mashallah, if it comes, eat, enjoy. And if it doesn't, well, eat and enjoy still. That's what it's all about. It's related from Abu Dawud and Ibn Majah, from Abdullah ibn Busr al-Sulami radiallahu anh. He says, once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to visit us, and we put forward to him butter and dates. Zubdan wa tamaran. Zubdan is butter, and zubdatun is cream. So it's something made out of milk. It was either butter or cream. Most likely it was butter that he's referring to, and dates. And he used to like butter and dates. So you know, sometimes they make in Ramadan, you fry the dates in butter. But I'm not sure how this was. Maybe this was separate. Because it didn't say it was fried. It was pieces of butter, right? It didn't have to look like anchor butter. It could have been white butter, right? So it doesn't have to be anchor butter or something like that. So he used to like it. Again, the same thing. The benefit of butter and dates is that it's healthy to for your body. Not if you, mashallah, having a really over the obese diet already, then it's bad for you. But if you look at the general diet of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then for him to have butter and dates as sometimes, subhanAllah, is absolutely healthy for him. But that would be very unhealthy for us, because mashallah we have, I'm talking about myself at least, I'm not sure about the rest of you, but you know what I'm saying. But that, those kind of things were for, the benefit of that was that it was actually, it's a fattening food. To get some energy from. That's what it is. It's fat. Butter is fat. And the dates have lots of protein and energy in it. That's why it's related from, in Ibn Majah, from Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that when she got married, she was very small. When she was 6 years old, she was very small. And she went to live with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only when she was nine. But she says that my mother, to prepare me, right, so that I was old enough, I was big enough to be with my husband as such, she used to feed me rutab and qitha, which means this cucumber and dates. So I became, mashallah, I became samintu, or that means I became fat, but obviously it doesn't mean fat, it means I became big enough. You know, I became decently, with a decent amount of flesh as such, otherwise I was very thin. Ka'ahsani simani, it was the perfect amount. The next hadith is related, which is hadith number 208. It's related from Urwa, from his father, Az-Zubayr radiallahu anhu, from Aisha radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana ya'kulul bittikh. In another version it says tabikh. It just means bittikh, and bittikh refers to a melon, specifically a watermelon, but it could be any type of melon. Khurbuz, khurbuza in Farsi, in Persian, that's a watermelon. And you've got bittikh, so it could be any melon, yellow, green, and there's all these other colored melons as well. Otherwise, it could be watermelon. He used to use bittikh bir rutab, again, dates with this melon. Melon is supposed to be have a cooling effect, just like cucumber. And he used to actually, now, you know, until now it seems like this is something the Prophet ﷺ is choosing to have, and we're saying it's because of this reason. But in this case, in this hadith, he actually said, يَكْسِرُ حَرُّ هَذَا or يُكْسَرُ حَرُّ هَذَا بِبَرْدِ هَذَا وَبَرْدُ هَذَا بِحَرِّ هَذَا, right? بِحُرِّ هَذَا, the other one. He's saying that the heat of this will be broken by the coolness of this, and the coolness of this will be eliminated by the heat of this. So he's saying that he is doing this particularly from a tibbi perspective, a medical perspective as such, from a health perspective, a diet perspective. And that means that this, most likely, this melon that he's speaking about, one of the commentators say, is most likely referring to the green melon, because that has that's the most cooling one. The green one is the most cooling one, and that would then be balanced by the rutab. Otherwise, it could also be the yellow one, which is hotter. So it's hotter than the green one, but it's still cooler than the date. So it's still cooler than the date because it's sweeter. So sweeter things have more heat as such. That's why in the next hadith, which is hadith number 209, it's related from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, he says, رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَجْمَعُ بَيْنَ الْخُرْبُزْ وَالْرُطَبُ. I saw Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم combine between the watermelon and the rutab and the dates. Now here it's possible that the khurbuz that is referred to here, the melon that's referred to here, could be the yellowish one. So this won't be then water, well actually you can get yellow watermelons as well, right? We normally see here the red watermelons because we see them coming from the Greek the Greek and the Turkish ones, but and some Moroccan ones. But you can actually have, I've seen a yellow watermelon. It I've actually had a yellow watermelon. It says وهو الذي لم يتم نضجه. It's the one which is not fully ripe yet, because that has a lot of coolness to it. Tayalisi reports from Jabir radiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam كان يأكل الخربز بالرطب ويقول هما الأطيبان. He used to eat the melon with the dates, and he used to say that these are the two atiyaban, the two most excellent things. So he called those two the most excellent things, which would mean the excellent foods. But he said this for another two foods as well, which is related by Imam Ahmad. The Prophet ﷺ said, water and dates are the two most excellent things. So they're both very excellent things to have. The next hadith, hadith number 210, is related from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to eat bittikh bir rutab. That's very similar to what we saw before. He used to eat the melon with the dates. Now here, the author is just trying to say that this hadith has been related from many, many different ways. As you saw before, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it said he had the two. That was related from Aisha radiallahu anha as well, with a slightly different chain. And then you had another narration. Khurbuz and Rutab. It's just to show that many different people have related this, which means that he must have had this kind of combination many different times. However, Allama Iraqi, he comments, he says that Imam Tirmidhi has related this, but he hasn't really mentioned in his main collection, his Jami', and in this Shama'il, the way Rasulullah ﷺ ate the two. I mean, he ate the two, but did he put them together? Did he eat this first? Then did he eat this? How exactly did he join the two and eat them? How did he combine between the two? We don't know that. Meaning, did he take one bite from this and then one bite from this, or did he just put the two together and put them in his mouth at the same time? We don't know that yet. In fact, in a narration, it's as we probably saw as well. He ate from this one time, he ate from this one time. It probably indicates that he ate them separately. So you don't put them together in your mouth. You eat this and then you eat this. You eat this and you eat this. It's just like a dish of mixed fruit. You eat some from here, some from here. Imam Tabarani, now this is an interesting one. Imam Tabarani relates from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كان يأكل العنب خرطا. And خرط يقال خرط العنقود واخترته إذا وضعه في فيه ثم يأخذ حبه ويحرج عرجونه عاريا منه. I don't know if anybody likes to eat grapes like that, but who likes to eat grapes? This is grapes. It's Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat grapes خرطا, by stripping them off their stem. Now that can be done in two ways. I checked up the dictionary in this, in the lexicon. It says that this word kharatan, it refers to two ways of doing it. So you've got the stem, you've got the grapes on the bunch, right, on each of the stems, little stems they have. So you know what you could do is you take your hand, you make your fingers into a circle, and you kind of bring them down the stalk, and all the grapes fall off, and then you eat them. The other way is that you take a small stem with about three, four grapes on it, whatever, put it in your mouth, and then you pull the stem out, and the grapes stay in your mouth. So that's how the Prophet ﷺ used to eat that. So there's nothing wrong with doing that. You know, some people, they get very picky, and they say, no, you should eat one by one or something like that. Well, the Prophet ﷺ was quite casual in this regard. We learned in another hadith that he was standing up, there were bunches of dates that were hung on the ceiling, and the Prophet ﷺ started eating from there. He told Ali radiallahu anhu, you sit down, this is not good for you, you've just become come out of being sick, so you can't eat, you shouldn't eat. So he sat down, and the Prophet ﷺ kept eating from the dates that were standing up. So a snack like that, a fruit or something like that, can be eaten standing up. And something that's very pretty, you can't even eat a date standing up, you should sit down and eat, right? So this is casual, but yes, a meal, then you don't stand around like idiots moving around in a party, with a plate, dancing and eating. That's kind of silly. Right. So this hadith is related by Tabarani from Ibn Abbas, and that's the way the Prophet ﷺ ate from them, either by with his fingers or with his mouth, pulling them off the stem and pulling the stem out. Hadith number 211 is related from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He says that kana nas. Now, this is something which none of us really have any much of a fruit tree. But if you do have a fruit tree, I mean, in England, what can grow in your yard? Apples, pears, plums, what else? Figs? Seriously? Yeah, tomatoes, tomatoes, mint, that kind of stuff. MashaAllah, some places, South Africa was very good. Even California, apricots, MashaAllah. And there was this, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward that couple. And they used to have this apricot tree, some proper, nice, organic apricots. And they used to have a huge amount. Just come, take, you know, as much as you want. So this is the way the people did with their fruits. Because fruits come in season, right? So the first of the fruits of the season, this is the way they dealt with them. And I remember once our sheikh did the same thing in Darul Uloom up north, when we had the first of the fruit, they grew something, and the gardener, he brought in the fruits, and he did exactly as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. So what is related from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that كان الناس إذا رأوا أول الثمر جاءوا به إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. When they saw the first of their crop of fruits to appear, so when the first of the fruits appeared, they would bring it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they pick it and quickly bring it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This meant, the fresh fruits. Obviously, they would bring it. And why would they bring it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Obviously, for barakah, for blessing, and that out of respect for him, respect him, and that he should get the first of our fruits. The ulama, the commentator mentions that. Obviously, after that, the khulafa, his representative, which means the ulama and the awliya, people could do the same thing with them. And that's why I mentioned the gardener did this with our principle. فَإِذَا أَخَذَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ قَالَ. Now, the Prophet ﷺ would take it, and he would say, اللَّهُمَّ بَارِكْ لَنَا فِي ثِمَارِنَا. So, firstly, he would give a dua. He wouldn't eat it. He would first give a dua. Oh Allah, بَارِكْ لَنَا فِي ثِمَارِنَا. Bless us in our fruits. How do you bless? How do you have blessing in fruits? By having more, by getting a good crop, and by their protection. Because once disease and some pestilence hits crops, sometimes so much is destroyed. وَبَارِكْ لَنَا فِي مَدِينَتِنَا. And give us barakah and blessing in our city. In our city, give us blessing. How? By an abundance of sustenance, so people can eat. And وَدَوَامِهَا عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. And for such sustenance to continue for a long time. And another barakah is, in general, to make sure that the deen and the features of the deen continue to remain manifest and clear, and people can see them. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said that a prayer in this masjid is superior to 1,000 salat in other masajid. And all these kind of barakah. Now the thing is that there have been times in Medina Munawwara when things weren't as rosy as before. So Imam Qurtubi, he gives an answer. He says that when the Prophet ﷺ made this dua, he was obviously referring to barakah at his time. He doesn't have to be intending forever. However, others have considered this to be not a very good answer. But the better answer is that, because during the time of the Khulafa as well, Medina became even more than it was during the time of Rasulullah ﷺ in terms of wealth, in terms of abundance, in terms of supply. Because you literally had things that were coming from around the world, from the major empires, the Roman and the Persian empires, as they were being conquered. Their riches were coming and being given to given to the Khulafa, given to the Khalifs, from the Mashariq al-Ard, from the east and the west of the lands. And this continues today. When you go to Medina Munawwara, you can literally get whatever you want. And now the people have taken that another step, and you can even get all the fashion from the world as well now. So, before you could get the Islamic goods from around the world, now you can get the fashion from around the world. You know, whether you want Italian fashion, French fashion, English fashion, American fashion, in all of those malls. So you can get everything now. Now, this doesn't mean that sometimes it's going to be difficulty. Barakah doesn't mean that you're never going to have difficulty. You're going to have barakah. But there can be times when there will be difficulty, as there has been difficulty at some time or the other. Another meaning is that when the Prophet ﷺ made dua for barakah, he means that even a small amount will suffice for many people down there. And if you look at the amount of people that come there, and subhanAllah, they're able to still do business. If you look at the food products in the food, the milk, the bread, and things like that, you don't pay much for them because it's subsidized. Right? But anyway, it's that a small amount will suffice for a lot of people. So that's another dua. He made two duas. So he said, "Oh Allah, bless us in our fruits, bless us in our city." Number three, "Wabarik lana fi sa'ina," bless us in our larger measure, and "Wabarik lana fi muddina," and bless us in our smaller measure. So the sa' and the mud were certain types of containers, a certain volume that they used to sell things in. So the sa' is four muds. It's four of the mud measures. One mud is a medium handful. So you've got two hands together, so as much as comes in a scoop like that of somebody with medium-sized hands, that is called a mud. So four times that would be a sa'. And then they would make a vessel, a cup like that. So our sheikh actually had one made to that size. And things used to be measured with that. So it became a kind of standard kind of size to sell that. They're selling things in volumes. So the Prophet ﷺ made barakah for that. I remember one of our sheikhs, he said that they shouldn't have changed from the sa' and the mud to the kilograms and the grams. Because the Prophet ﷺ made specific dua for the muds and the sa'. That's what they used to calculate and sell things by until the last, just until about maybe 70, 100 years ago. Maybe until even 50, 60 years ago, but they changed it recently to standardize it. And that's kind of strange because, to tell the truth, in England we've changed to the kilograms and about 10 years ago. In America it's still ounces. Can you believe it? And it's still miles on the road. And as it is in England, still on the road. But even in measurements, it's still ounces and it's still inches, right? And in England, I think we're kind of into centimeters, and kind of inches and centimeters kind of both work right now, right? Even though we've changed the whole world, right? Standardized on this metric system. But we've definitely gone on to kilograms and there's no really ounces. In America, it's all quarts and ounces and liters still. But some may say, well, this was talking about measure in general, and we can only hope that that's the case, so they still get the barakah. But the Prophet ﷺ specifically said, وَبَارِكْ لَنَا فِي صَاعِنَا وَبَارِكْ لَنَا فِي مُدِّنَا. Give us barakah in our sa' and our mud, in these two measures. So, Imam Nawawi, what does he mean by having barakah in these two measures? Because they're just a volume of an amount of something. So he says that it just refers to whatever is then sold by volume in that, whether that be some kind of crops or fruit or anything else, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give barakah in that. So essentially give barakah in the trade and the business that's taking place, in the sustenance, in the food products, in the people's food products that they're selling to each other. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that anybody who is brought the first of the fruits of the season, then it's mustahab for them to recite this dua up to here. Because the dua continued, but we won't be able to make the same dua because it was very specific to Medina Munawwara and Makkah Mukarramah. But at least up to there, we could make a dua. The next part of the dua, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma inna Ibrahima abduka wa khaliluk. O Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam is your servant and your very close heart friend. And wa nabiyuk, and he's your prophet. So he's your servant, he's your very close, intimate friend, and he's your prophet. Wa inni abduka wa nabiyuk. And I'm also your servant and your prophet. So he's building a case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa innahu da'aka li Makkah. He made dua for you for Makkah. What's the dua? As I mentioned in the Quran, Allahumma inni askantu, Rabbana inni askantu min dhurriyati, biwadin ghayri dhi zar'in, inda baytika al-muharram, Rabbana liyuqimu salata, faj'al af'idatan minan nasi tahwi ilayhim, warzuqhum minath thamarati, la'allahum yashkurun. Oh my Lord, I have made my descendants, my family, I have made them reside in this valley that doesn't have any crops. It doesn't have any vegetation, doesn't have any plants or anything like that. By your house, by your sanctified, your honored house, O our Lord. Why? So that they could establish salat. So turn the hearts of the people towards them. Turn the hearts of the people. Now this is a barren piece of land, nobody living there, no crops, no nothing. Just about a water supply, the Zamzam. But turn the hearts of the people towards it so that they go there. وَرْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Desert. But give them from the fruits. Give them abundantly from the fruits. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ. So that they can be thankful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that dua. And since then, over the years, the fruits have been coming there, whether they've been imported or whatever the case is, right? There's lots of fruits in abundance down there. And that's where if you go there, you find fruits of the world. You know, like you go Harrods here, you can probably find the same thing. You go there, you go to Bin Dawood's or whatever it is, you find all sorts of fruits from around the world. You have to pay a price, but they're there if you want to buy it. That is quite amazing for a valley in which it was all desert. So that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, Ibrahim alayhi salam made dua for that place, wa inni ad'uka lil Madina, and I am praying to you for Madina Munawwara, for Yathrib, for this city, bimithli ma da'aka bihi li Makkah, with everything that he has made dua for Makkah to you. So all of Ibrahim alayhi salam's dua for Makkah, wa mithluhu ma'a, and that much in addition. So I want double that dua for Madina Munawwara. Now the other difference is that Ibrahim alayhi salam was making dua for a place that was already sanctified, was already an honorable place, because it was supposed to, the Kaaba would have been there from before, but it was dilapidated, nobody was staying there, and he rebuilt it. That place was already a sacred place from before, which Ibrahim alayhi salam just went to enliven. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was making dua for a place that was already sanctified, whereas Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was making dua for a place that was not sanctified from before. Yathrib was not looked on, you know, it had diseases and pestilence and things of that nature, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed all of that and gave it the barakah that it has. Now, which is superior, Makkah, Mukarrama, or Medina Munawwara? Ulama have a great difference of opinion about there. So some say Makkah is greater, some say Medina is greater. Some say, well, Medina Munawwara is greater as a city, but the Haram, the Makkah, the Kaaba, that area is more superior. Some people say, no, it's the place which is surrounding the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his grave. That is the most superior place, because it's next to the most superior creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a difference of opinion there. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has got this fruit that somebody has brought to him from their crops, their first of their crops. What does he do with it? He makes dua for them, makes them feel good. Everybody benefits, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes a general dua for Medina Munawwara, for the city in general. And then he doesn't eat it. ثُمَّ يَدْعُو أَصْغَرَ وَلِيدٍ يَرَاهُ. Then he calls the smallest of the children that he can see. So these are the children around. Calls the smallest of them, here, come here. فَيُعْتِيهِ ذَلِكَ الثَّمَرَ. He gives them that fruit to eat. And I remember when I first joined Darul Uloom in 1985, this incident took place there, where they'd grown something, and the first of it, I can't even remember what it was. And I think he said, okay, who's the youngest here? And I just missed it. It was somebody who was younger than me by a few days or something, so I missed it. So at that time, I was one of the youngest down there. But it was another kid from Blackburn, he got it. So he got to eat the first fruit. Now, youngest child, does it mean like any child that was there, or does it mean specifically the youngest of the Muslim children that was there? It doesn't have to be that he called the youngest child from his own family. It was anybody that the Sahaba had brought their children along, whoever it was, he would call them, and he would have that. Why? This is obviously another form of his compassion to the young there as well. And not that he wanted to eat himself, you know, I must eat it myself. He gave it to them. He made dua that makes them happy. And then he gives this to the youngest child. So the owner's happy, and then the child is happy as well. And that's why there's another hadith related by Suyuti in his Al-Jami' al-Saghir, that whenever the Prophet ﷺ would be brought the first fruits of the season, he would, this is another narration, a very interesting narration, he would actually put it on his eyes, then on his cheek, and then he would say, O Allah, Allahumma kama uritana awwalahu fa arina akhirahu. O Allah, just as you shown us the first of this crop, show us the last of its crop, so protect it in between. And then he would give it to whichever children were there. So that was just children in general, he would give it to them first. Ibn Sunni has related it from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and Tabarani has related it from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And the reason he would give it to the young children is because they'd be more happy with it. We're getting some fruit to eat, they'd be very happy. You know, they couldn't buy sweets in those days. And maybe you could. I'm sure you could. There wasn't Mars Factory or Cadbury's, but I'm sure there were some sweets, some crude sweets, you know, you could buy. But they would enjoy their fruits. And the other thing is that there's a nisbah. This is the youngest of the fruits. This is the first of them to come out. And these children are the youngest. So it's a munasib. It's very appropriate. So he is saying that this is pure, and these young pure souls will give it to them. And this is better for akhlaq purposes, so that the Prophet ﷺ is not a greedy person that's going to eat it up for himself. He's giving it to someone else, subhanAllah. Right, that was hadith number 211. 212 is hadith related by Rubayy' bint Mu'awwidh ibn Afra. This Mu'awwidh ibn Afra and Mu'adh ibn Afra, they're the two people that killed Abu Jahl during the Battle of Badr, if you remember. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu says that I had these two children next to me in the Battle of Badr, and I was thinking, what am I going to do with two children next to me? I'd rather have two big guys, you know, next to me. When one of them suddenly says to me that, Ay uncle, Ay ammi, hal ta'arifu Aba Jahl? Do you know Abu Jahl? I said, yeah, what do you got to do with him? He says, well, if I see him today, then I'm going to attack him, and one of us is going to have to die. And as I was just contemplating and reading from what he said, the other one next to me, he asked me the same question. So then afterwards, I actually saw Abu Jahl and I said, that's him. So they both ran to him and attacked him. And then he was wounded on the floor. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was there as well. And one of them died, the other one cut off his head. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and they were both saying to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that it was me that killed him, it was me that killed him. So they said, okay, show us your swords. Because they went to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they were both trying to say, well, I killed him. So he said, okay, show me your sword. So they were both red. So he said, okay, both of you killed him. So this is their Mu'awwidh, one of them. His daughter is relating this. She says that Mu'adh ibn Afra, the uncle, her uncle, meaning the other brother, she's the daughter of one of them. So his brother sent her to biqina'in min rutabin, with a bunch of dates to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa alayhi ajrun min qitha'in zughubin, or it could be zughubin. What this refers to is there was a bunch of dates, and along with it we also had some cucumber that still had some of their stalks with them, or something attached to them, just slight. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to really like cucumber. He used to love cucumber. فَأَتَيْتُهُ بِهِ. So she said, she was a young girl. Now look at this. She was a young girl. She must have been quite small, because those two were quite young when they killed Abu Jahl anyway. So this was a daughter from one of them. So you could imagine that she was probably not very old. A young girl. She came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gave it. And he used to really like it. وَعِنْدَهُ حِلْيَةٌ قَدِمَتْ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ. All of these ornaments, this jewelry he had around him that just come in from Bahrain. So she got there, gave him this cucumber and this bunch of dates. فَمَلَأَ يَدَهُ مِنْهَا. He literally filled his hand up with some of this jewelry, and she says, he gave it to me. Just shows great generosity. Just grabbed a whole bunch of jewelry. Here, you take it. You know, go to H.M. Samuel, just grab, you know, you go there and you know the boss, and he just grabs a whole bunch just like that indiscriminately and gives it to you. Here you go. Yeah, it just shows he was, the next hadith is similar, that this Rubayy', she refers, Rubayy', similar to Rabi'ah. But we don't see this name. Maybe there's always people looking for new names. So, whoever's listening, Rubayy', it's another one, a bit difficult to say. Rubayy' binti Mu'awwidh ibn Afra. She says that I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a bunch of dates, and also these cucumbers, and he gave me a handful of jewelry, or she said gold. So it was either gold jewelry, or it was jewelry made of something else. But he gave me a whole handful of it, and that ends our chapter. So what we learned from here mostly was that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seemed to have eaten a lot of cucumber and dates, because dates were quite common. To balance them out, there was cucumber. But then we also learned that he had some butter and dates. And we also learn, what else did we learn about that he had? The melon. So he had different types of melon, whatever was available. So these are all sunnah fruits. But there's nothing wrong with your apples and pears as well. But this was the sunnah food that he had. I don't even know if they had apples and pears in Makkah, Mukarramah, Medina, Marawara in those days. Anyway, the next chapter is on the drink. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank. The different types of drinks that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank, inshallah we'll look at that next week. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam, tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram, Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith, Allahumma ya hanan ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في الدين والدنيا والآخرة اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا رأي اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منهما نسينا وعلمنا منهما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب